Let's pray together.
Super.
Gracious God, we commend thy good word, Lord, now again into thy hands. And Father, we pray that it may accomplish thy will for it tonight amongst us. And may the effect of this word not only be felt tonight, but also for a long time to come. We thank thee that thy word can do a work in us that can bring forth much fruit, not only in our lives now, but also in the future. That there can be a knock-on effect of blessing. We are blessed, we become a blessing to others. So do bless this word to our hearts tonight, we pray. Bless it in its preaching, its hearing, and its being remembered and meditated upon. It's being used now and also in the future. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this evening's message, for this evening's sermon, is Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 to 19. And you'll find the other passages about this in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, the first four verses there, and also in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verses 12 to 16. But unlike last time, we were looking at that last passage in Mark in the light of Matthew's Gospel, I think in chapter 12. We're going to stick chiefly to Mark's Gospel tonight about this. We read there, "And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house," probably indicating that this happened around Capernaum, that place on the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But friends, last time on a Sunday night, we were looking at verses 7 to 12 of this chapter. But if you remember, we weren't really so much looking at it in the light of Mark's Gospel. We were looking at that passage in the light of the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12. And verses 15 to 21. And then we saw that Matthew, in a gospel which he, I suppose, chiefly was writing to the Jews, or the Mark here writing to the Gentiles, in that passage he was writing to them about the servant of the Lord, which the Jews would have been acquainted about, having read their Old Testament scriptures, particularly the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Of course, the servant of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And there in that passage, first of all, Matthew wrote about the servant's being perfectly conformed to his Father's plan, purpose, scheme, or will. We saw that in the first verses of that text in verses 15 to 17. Secondly, we saw about his being especially commended by the Lord, by the things that the Lord said. Matthew there was quoting from Isaiah chapter 42 and from the first four verses of that chapter, where the Lord says, and he quotes, he cites, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." And then thirdly, we saw about the servants being powerfully commissioned by the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit and by the Spirit of the Father. The Father promised and prophesied and predicted. And our Lord spoke about this in his ministry and, of course, experienced this. The Father put his Spirit upon him and the Spirit remained upon him. and was upon him without measure. And that is how John the Baptist recognized that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, by the Spirit of God coming upon him on his baptism and remaining upon him. Matthew quoted Isaiah also says about his publicly, he was going to publicly communicate the Lord's message, the Lord's news, the Lord's gospel, which he did to the Gentiles. He was going to show judgment to the Gentiles. Says that in verse, quotes that in verse 18, third part of verse 18. About his being personally committed to peace. He was going to be a peacemaker. He wasn't going to strive or cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in such a way in the streets. He was going to preach in the synagogues. He was also going to preach outside. But there was not going to be any striving or screaming or shouting. He was going to preach. He was going to lift up his voice like a trumpet, but he was going to preach really in a very gentle way to his people and to the Jews. So he was committed to peace and preaching peace to his people. And sixthly, about his particularly comforting the Lord's people, the Lord's saints. Verse 20, 21, quoting Isaiah 42 and the, I think, verse 4, perhaps 3 and part of verse 3 and also verse 4. Bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So the passage in Mark, particularly the passage in Matthew chapter 12, is all about the servant of the Lord. The first part, Matthew's comments about him, but then chiefly quoting from Isaiah 42, and those things about what the servant was going to be like, and of course what our Lord Jesus Christ was like. But we ended by saying, or by asking ourselves, whether or not these six things about the servant of the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ, were also things to a lesser degree, because he was some of these things perfectly, we imperfectly, whether some of these things are also true of us. We're not the servants of the Lord, but we are some of his servants, aren't we, if we're Christians. We are those who serve God, serve the Father, and serve our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we do so, if we are truly Christians, we're truly born again, truly converted, truly following, discipling Christ, we're going to be like God, and we're going to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. So that was last time, Mark chapter 3. And those verses there, but looking chiefly at Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. Now we come back to Mark this evening, chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. And this passage now is all about the 12. So we go from the Lord to his servants. The Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles, to his disciples, which are very often just called the 12. Because there was 12 of them, and then of course Judas Iscariot was the traitor. He committed suicide. He was replaced by Matthias. And then finally, as one born out of due season, the apostle Paul also became an apostle. But here we're dealing with the initial 12, the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. This is what Mark is writing about here in this passage at this point in his gospel. I think there are three things here about these men. Of course, they're all men. The first thing is about their calling. They're actually being called to this office, called to be just disciples, but special disciples in a way, called to be apostles, their calling and their ordination. Yes, to be disciples, to be learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what that means, that he was going to teach them as their master and as their rabbi. But also to be apostles, to be those that he was going to send forth in a special way, and that he was going to authorize, not only to preach, but also to work miracles, to heal sicknesses and diseases, and also to cast out devils. So in verses 13 and 14, we read about these men's calling, their calling and ordination. And then in verse 15, we also read about the impact that they had. The power that they had, the authority that they had, or the spiritual clout, if you like, that they had, verse 15. And finally, who made them up? Verses 16 to 19. What were their names? What were their identities? How were they composed? Who made up the 12, the disciples, the apostles? Well, I want us to look at these 12 men tonight, just like there were 12 sons of Jacob and 12 tribes in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, over the church, there were these 12 apostles and overseers, those whom Christ called and sent out to preach. Because perhaps even tonight, somebody, the Lord, might call perhaps a man, a young man from here, or perhaps in the future, call them, raise them up and call them and ordain them also to be a preacher of the gospel. It's one of the main reasons I'm preaching on this tonight. Well, first of all, then Mark writes to the Gentiles about the 12's calling or their ordination in verses 13 and 14. What we read there is this, that at that time our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes up into a mountain. Another commentator renders that into the mountain. We don't know what mountain he went up into. It's not stated, it's not specified. It's probably not all that important. But the fact that it may be rendered the mountain probably means that when Mark wrote this gospel, those who read it would have known what mountain our Lord Jesus Christ went up into, what hill he went up into. We know that it was probably in the general vicinity of Capernaum. And initially he went up there in order to pray. In Luke's gospel we read, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued, he spent all the whole night in prayer to God. And he was praying to the Father about these men, about who should be the disciples, who should be his apostles, praying for them, and also praying for the preaching that he was going to do that day, because it was probably around about this time that he preached his Sermon upon the Mount. That's initially why he went up into the mountain, to pray for these men, and to pray for those who are going to be, to make up these 12, to make up his disciples or apostles. And then, Luke tells us, when it was day, the next day, he called, and he sovereignly called. The call came from him, not from them. They didn't call themselves, they didn't choose themselves. He called them. And he summoned them up to him into this mountain or into this hill round about Capernaum. And he called those whom he would. It wasn't coming from them, it wasn't their will, but his will that was being done and the will of his Father. So he called those whom he would, those whom he wanted. They come to him and he ordained them. It means that he officially appointed them, or he commissioned 12 men, these 12 men, whom he also named apostles, because it means to send out. He was going to send them forth to preach and to teach and to heal and to work miracles and to expel demons. And he called them in order that they might be with him over the next few years of his public ministry. One of their tasks was that they were to associate with him over that time. Learn from him, learn from his teaching, learn from his example and the things that he did. It's all part of their spiritual training and education and preparation for the future. And that he might then send them forth, he might send them out to preach, to be like heralds, like the king's heralds, to proclaim and publish the good message or the good tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ himself. Initially, first of all, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, later to all the nations. They were going to go into all the world. So their task initially was to train under him as their master, as his disciples. But later, as it were, they were to be more apostles, if you like, sent forth. Their task was to be missionaries and preachers, to preach God's word, to preach the message of salvation. That was their calling. It didn't come from them. It came from him. It was a sovereign call. They didn't choose him. They didn't choose to do this. God chose them and made it known to them. And they responded to his effectual call to be his disciples and apostles. Our Lord Jesus Christ was able later on to say to them, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And he chose them to salvation. And he also chose them to service. "But I have chosen you. And I've ordained you, I've appointed it, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So the first thing here that we read about the 12 is about our Lord's sovereign call towards them, and his ordaining them and appointing them to preach and to work miracles. Because of course, what came before this was already a call to repentance and a call to faith. They were already believers, but now he was calling them to service. My dear friends, may we all be challenged as to whether or not we're Christians this evening, whether we've not only just heard the outward, the general call of the gospel to repent and believe, but also that's been effectual in each and every one of our lives, that every single one of us has heeded and obeyed and listened to and responded to that call. And that we have repented, we have believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. And in that sense, we're all his disciples. And we're all his servants. But perhaps tonight, perhaps sometime in the future, amongst those who are already called in that way, the Lord might extend another call, a second call, if you like. And a call perhaps for you, young man or older man, to preach the gospel, or to any here who may one day be called to be a missionary to your own land. We need missionaries in our own land, don't we? Or a missionary to foreign lands, to foreign parts. It is for each and every one of us always to be open to the Lord's calling, for you, sinner, to be open to his calling to repentance, and for you, my dear friend, as a Christian, as a brother and sister in Christ, to be open to whatever calling he wants you to do. It may not be a full-time spiritual call to service in that sense. He may call you to some kind of secular thing, and you have to be content with that. That's God's will for you. But he may have some future full-time service for you. The work of the ministry, being a pastor or teacher, being an evangelist, being a missionary. Bear these things in mind. Pray about these things. Pray about your future. Be open to God. Be open to the Holy Spirit, to his guidance, to his leading, to his direction. And do that, because that's best for you. That's most glorifying to God. It's best for you to know his will and to do it. There's no greater thing that you can do, my dear friends, no greater honor than to enter into service like this, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But of course, our Lord Jesus Christ not only called these men, he not only trained them, he also equipped them, didn't he? He gave them real spiritual clout, if you like. He gave them real spiritual power and authority. And we read about that next in verse 15. Mark tells us that he sent them forth to preach and to have power. It means to have authority and authorization, to have the power and the right. And he was investing this in them. He had it, and he had the power, he had the right to give it to them as his disciples and apostles. He gave them the power, the authorization, the right to heal sicknesses as apostles. This was something that was special to them, to be able to do this, to work these miracles, not in their own power, but in his. Not in their own name, but in his name. Not to their own praise, but to his glory. And also to draw attention to the gospel that they were going to preach. He gave them power to heal sicknesses. So one of their future tasks was going to be seeking to restore people's bodies, their physical bodies, both healing and bringing people back to life. They were going to have that power, that ability in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in answer to their prayers and fasting. And also they are going to have the power to cast out or to expel devils or demons in his name. Their fourth task was going to be demon expulsion. So training, they were going to be trained And they were going to be those who were going to preach. They were going to have that mission, a mission of preaching. They were going to be those who were going to exercise a healing ministry as apostles. And also they were going to have the power to cast out evil spirits. Matthew says, when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He clothed them with power. A kind of mantle of authority was upon them against or over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner, all kinds of sickness and all manner of disease. And you see this not in the Gospels, but also, of course, you see this in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. What a thrilling book the Acts of the Apostles is. Acts chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. Remember there, Peter and John, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in Jerusalem. And he was there to ask alms, for help, for charity, for money, perhaps for food, of those who passed by into the temple. Perhaps because they were going to pray and to worship, might be more disposed to give to him. And Peter, the apostle Peter, like the leader of the apostles and the disciples, their spokesman very often, fastening his eyes upon this man with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have give I thee in the name, not in their name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand. Peter took this man by the hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. God gave them the authority and the right to do these things according to his will. He gave them that authority in his voice. And as he spoke those things to this man, God's power came into that man's legs, into his ankles, into his feet, and he was able to stand up. Because this power was in these men, had been given to these men, this authority. Then in chapter 5 and verses 12 and 16 we read, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders, many miracles wrought among the people. This is in the apostolic age with the apostles. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. In verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Just like the Lord had done before them, so now they were doing after him. The Acts of the Apostles, or rather the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostles. And he not only gave such power and authority to the apostles in those days, even to some of the deacons. Philip, Acts chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, the people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Notice that what they did was to draw attention to the message, which always came in either before or usually after. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, one born out of due season. Chapter 14 and verses 8 and 10. We were looking at the end of this chapter on Friday. That man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, and being a cripple from his mother's womb, who'd never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. Paul was an apostle, and therefore he was able to do this. And also we read of other occasions where miracles were done by him and through him, even to the end of Acts 28, even to Acts 28 in verses 8 and 9. So these men, these apostles and some of the early deacons, they had real spiritual authority, clout, and power, if you like. God authorized them to preach and to do these things. Now, my dear friends, we're not living in the days of the apostles. These are not apostolic days in that sense. They're still apostles in the sense people can be sent forth, but not like these men. These men were given this ability, given this power to do these things and to draw attention to the gospel. But I tell you what God still does give. And it is surely an evidence that somebody has been called to preach, what God does give them, he gives them a certain degree of power. He gives them a certain degree of authority. He authorizes them. He gives them that spiritual clout, if you like, to preach the word, to be excited about it, to be taken up by it, to communicate it to others, and to persevere also in preaching. God still today is able to clothe his servants with power and authority. Now, my dear friend, do you have that? If you're a preacher, you should know something about that. If God is calling you, perhaps that's something that God is going to give to you. If he calls you in the future, you'll know if he has called you, because this is something that he'll give to you. He'll bestow upon you. He'll give you a certain authority. That people will, when you open your mouth, people will open their ears and sit back and listen to what you have to say. They had to listen to, they had to speak of the things that they'd seen and heard, and therefore people had to listen to them. And all in these days that God would clothe his servants with authority and power, that they have to speak, woe to them if they don't speak the preach the gospel, and people might have to listen to them. So the 12 had spiritual power and authority. It'd be a wonderful thing, my dear friends, for us to pray for our young people, for our young men, that perhaps if they're called into the ministry sometime in the future to be pastors and teachers and preachers, that they might have this, they might be clothed with authority, and people might listen to them and sit up and listen to them in the future as they preach the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And we can never have too much of this, too much of the Spirit of God, and therefore too much of the authority of God. May he come and clothe his servants with power and authority in these days. Well, the final thing here tonight in verses 16 to 19 is this, about those who made up the 12. Who were the disciples? Who were the apostles? Well, the thing that I notice about this list is that they had certain things in common. They had one Lord. They had one calling. They had the same tasks in the future. But in another sense, they were so very different, weren't they? Notice what we read here. The Lord appointed these 12, Simon, whom the Lord Jesus Christ surnamed Peter. He wasn't a rock as yet. He was, in many ways, he was as weak and as unstable as water. But God was going to make him a rock. God hadn't finished with him. And Christ was going to take him, and Christ was going to train him, and Christ was going to clothe him with the Holy Spirit, and he was going to be a rock in the future, the rock of the church. That rock and his preaching, teaching, God was going to build his church, the gates of hell wasn't going to prevail against it. Then here, James. Read about James here, the son of Zebedee. So these men were from different families. They were all from the same family. John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They had different natures and temperaments, because these men were called sons of thunder, Boanerges, probably because they had a bit of a fiery nature. They were perhaps, well, Peter was quite impulsive, wasn't he? But these men perhaps sometimes quickly flared up about things. We know that from various stories in the Gospels about them. Different natures, different temperaments. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, he's sometimes called the son of Ptolemy. And Matthew, who we know was a publican or tax collector, we've already come across him in Mark's Gospel. So they had different occupations, different backgrounds. They came from different places. Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, who's sometimes called James the Less. It means that he may have been short, physically short. He might have been quite small. It's like Paul was probably quite a short man. Or it might have been that he was a younger man. They're different physiques, different ages. Thaddeus, sometimes called Levius, or sometimes called Judas, but not Iscariot. Simon the Canaanite, he's sometimes called the Zealot, because he was probably the party of the Zealots, who were very much against the Roman government. Different politics to Matthew, because Matthew was a tax collector. He was working for the Romans, wasn't he? And Judas Iscariot, who wasn't even a believer, and was a thief. Man from Kirioth, from a different place from the others, a place in southern Judea, who also betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, one of the 12, but the betrayer, the son of Simon Iscariot. These were those whom the Lord appointed, and after appointing them, they all go together into one of the houses in Capernaum, either our Lord's or perhaps Peter's and Andrew's. So these were the men that our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord prayed for to the Father, the Lord gave to him, those that he was going to be with for a number of years. Beginning, they were very rough diamonds, weren't they? Caused our Lord had to be so patient and long-suffering towards them. But in the end, they came forth as God. God hadn't finished with them yet. God had called them by his grace, but he was going to polish them and make them real diamonds for himself. In some respects, these men were very similar. In other respects, they're very different. God can call all kinds of different people, all kinds of different men into the ministry, men and women onto the mission field. They have things in common, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But as far as personal things is concerned, personal characteristics, personal gifts, skills, abilities, they can be quite different. God can use all kinds of people for all kinds of work. I was reading last week in a commentary about a man who became a famous man, did a great work. And this is the story about his beginnings, how he began his work. One night in the East End of London, a young doctor turned out the lights of a mission hall in which he was working. He found a boy in rags hiding in a dark corner where he begged to be allowed to sleep. The doctor took the homeless boy to his own room, fed him and tried to get his story. He learned that the boy was living in a coal bin with a number of other boys. It's probably back in about the 19th century. He persuaded the boy to show him where these boys were. They went through narrow alleys and finally came to a hole in the wall of a factory. "Look in there," this boy said. The doctor struck a match, looked around, crawled into the cellar. Finally he found 13 boys with only bits of old canvas to protect them from the cold. One lad was clasping to him a 4-year-old brother. All was sound asleep. The doctor caught a vision then and there of service for his Lord. He cared for those boys and started the homes that were going to be called by his name, Bernardo, Dr. Bernardo, for neglected children. At the time of his death, the newspapers reported that he had taken and surrounded with Christian love and had told the Christian message to more than 80,000 homeless boys and girls. Hundreds of them became Christian men, fine Christian men and women, had such a terrific influence and impact upon their time, generation, and society. God can use all different kinds of people, all different kinds of work. The Dr. Bernardo's of this world, just starting very small, yet did a massive work. The apostles, just a few men. Think of the influence that these men had through their preaching, teaching, through their epistles. Their influence carries on to today, throughout the whole of this world, and will do even to the return of our Saviour. How exciting it is to think that perhaps amongst us tonight there might be somebody or a number, perhaps you, that God is going to appoint, perhaps amongst the men, young men here, even the boys in the future. God one day is going to call and appoint you to preach his word. You're going to be similar to other men in many respects. Same Lord, same faith, different in others. But you might have a tremendous influence upon your society. And what you do might resonate and resound after you die and for many generations to come. God can use people not only in their own time, that what they do, their teaching and so on, what they write, the things that they do can be remembered and recalled and retold and have an influence for many generations to come. That might happen to you. God may appoint you to the work of the ministry. God may appoint you to go onto the mission field. And that is something that you ought to be open to, praying about. It may not be. Then you're to remain whatever calling God calls you to be and be content in that. But those who desire, Paul says, the office of a bishop, an overseer, preacher and a teacher, they do desire a good work. But it does need a require a call. We mustn't run. We mustn't enter into this race without being called to do so. These men didn't, and neither are pastors to do so. So we've looked a little bit about the 12 here, the 12 disciples and apostles. To conclude, they were sovereignly called and ordained. These men were dynamic men, spiritually dynamic, powerful, clothed with authority. Some ways very similar, other ways very different indeed. But the Lord gelled them together and they became a mighty force for good, didn't they? And continue to have influence even today. Well, it may be the Lord may sovereignly call and ordain you one day. But I trust that each one of us, though different in many ways, that we might be those who are spiritually powerful and spiritually dynamic in our day. God grant it for his name's sake. Amen.